differently than I do. But we are, as Lakeithia said, we're at the end of a sermon series. It's our first sermon series, and we've been looking at the whole story of the Bible. And so it ends today. So we started in Genesis 1, and today we end at the end of Revelation. So if you can turn your Bibles to Revelation 21, the passage is also printed for you in the bulletin. But I'll do a quick summary. The summaries keep getting longer and longer the more sermons we do. But we start in Genesis 1, and we looked at how the goodness of creation. And we went to Genesis 3, and we saw just what happened when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when it wasn't good enough for them to be God's creatures, but they wanted to actually be God. And so we looked at the implications and what happened to the world after that, that it's the world's not as bad as it could be, but it is a fallen world now, at post-Genesis 3. And then we looked at Luke chapter 4, and we looked at this man who walked into a synagogue and sat down and read prophecies from the Old Testament and said he was there to fulfill all those prophecies. And then we looked at Luke 24 2 weeks later, and we looked at how that same man walked out of the grave and walked down a road and told these other guys that the whole Old Testament was about him. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15. We talked about the resurrection and Jesus Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection, the first installment of the resurrection. And then last week, we looked at our first installment of consummation. What is the end of of the world look like? And we looked at Revelation chapter 19. We talked about the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so today, we're in Revelation 21. And our last sermon on consummation, and just as a little disclaimer, consummation is a little hard to detail. Really what we have are somewhat biblical signposts that point into the mist. It's not all spelled out for us. In some ways, there's more questions than there are answers. But what we're doing is we're trying to take these few signposts that God has given us through His Word and look at them and go, what does this tell us about what is to come? What does this tell us? And so you'll be left with questions. I'm left with questions, but I think the picture that the Word of God paints is unbelievably beautiful. And so, as we dive into it, we're going to enjoy looking into the mist a little bit. Just a reminder of where we are. Revelation is a book written by the Apostle John, and he's at this point, he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's been sent out of the place he was because he won't stop talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he's seen most, if not all, of his friends killed because they won't stop talking about the fact that Jesus, who was put to death, is now alive. And so we're going to look at it together. And John is under persecution. And this is the vision that God gives him. Let's pray and we'll read it together. Lord, would you speak to all of us through this vision that you gave to your friend John? And would we all benefit as we hear it read and as we hear it preached? Would we understand it more, and would it impact each and every one of our lives? And so we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So we've got four subheadings today and quite a lot of quotes from C.S. Lewis. So just to go ahead and tip you off at the start. The first subheading, the new heaven and new earth is a future place. The new heavens and new earth is a future place. And so John the Apostle is getting a vision of the end of history. And what direction is this movement? You know, we tend to think about it and think it's going to be souls going up. But the picture that John here gets in Revelation 21, what direction is the movement? It's coming down. It's heaven actually coming down to earth. And so the hope for the Christian is this. It's a purified, remade, renewed creation. And so it's in the next verse, it says that basically Jesus is making, he's not making all new things, he's making all things new. And that's an important distinction. You can think about it, and excuse the cheesiness of it, but it's like, think Extreme Makeover Cosmos Edition, right? You know, this is not starting over from nothing. This is God remaking, renewing, kind of doing a supernatural work on the creation and making it a whole new place. It's important to know that word new there doesn't mean new in origin. It's not that it wasn't there before and now it's all new, but it's really new in character. And so you think about, the Bible talks about us being, when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. Well, you're still the same person. You're not new in origin, but it's new in character. And so that's new heavens, new earth, is the same meaning there of new. So Romans 8 says that creation is groaning. Have you read that passage? That's kind of a strange concept to get your hands around. It says that creation is groaning. Post-fall, after Genesis 3, the creation is crying out for liberation from the bondage of decay. And Revelation 21, through Revelation 21, God is telling us what? He's saying, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that which creation is longing for. I am going to release it from its bondage to decay. I am going to renew it. I am going to remake it. I'm not going to start over, but I'm going to renew and remake this good creation that has now fallen into sin. So Jesus intends to make this fallen world that perfect world. Think about that. Jesus intends to make this fallen world that perfect world. And what we see is that that's going to be a supernatural act. That the Bible is clear that we live in between two times. We live in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And at his second coming, what's going to happen is the renewal, the remaking of the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what Revelation is giving us a little picture of here. So it's going to be a supernatural act. See, Jesus' resurrection makes it clear that God isn't done with the world. When Jesus shows himself to Thomas, what does he do? You guys remember this? Post-resurrection, Thomas is a man who's doubtful, and he says, I'm not going to believe that Jesus actually is walking around and living and eating and breathing unless I see him. And Jesus shows up to him, and he holds his arms up, right? And he points to the scars on his hands. He says, Thomas, touch me. Feel me. Don't doubt anymore. And believe. And in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read a little bit of earlier, it's talking about Jesus' resurrected body. And it calls him the first fruits. And what as you read 1 Corinthians 15, this is a strange idea, I know. It might be new for most of us in this room. But the reality is that Jesus' resurrected body is the first fruits. It's the first installment of anybody who believes in him, their resurrected body. The thought that after that we will have bodies that are different than the bodies we have right now. Not totally different, but here we're pointing into mist, but somehow similar and yet somehow different. And look at 1 Corinthians 15 and read back over it for more detail, but it's very clear. So Jesus resurrected and he walked around and he ate a fish to prove to folks that he wasn't a ghost. And 1 Corinthians 15 is saying, hey, you're gonna be like that. There's gonna be a physicalness to your existence post-resurrection. That's a strange thought, but that's what the Bible teaches. Westminster Confession says it like this. It says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection day. And so that's some old language to say that we live in an intermediate state, and that when we die, our souls go to be with God, and we are with him in totality, but that our bodies are in the grave until a certain point When's that point? When Jesus comes back. Jesus' second coming. It's when Revelation 21 actually happens. That God's commitment to our renewed souls and our renewed bodies actually comes together in this place called the new heavens and the new earth. So the new heavens and the new earth is a future place. And not only is it a future place, it's a future place where God will be. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." And so God is coming back. It's a return. A return to what? A return to the dwelling of God with man. Do you remember where that was? Genesis chapter 1, right? God walking around with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. There wasn't any separation. God was actually easy to know then. And our passage is saying that the new heavens and the new earth is a place, it's a future place, and it's the place where God dwells with man. It's the consummation phase of the wedding that we talked about last week. And the Bible is using intimate love language to describe this. God plans to be intimate with his people. But do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? What happened when we lost our relationship with God? All the other implications of that? Here's just a few. Well, but for ourselves, we became anxious and fearful. In our relationship with others, we began to hide. In our relationship to the creation, death, disease, and decay all got introduced. What do you think is going to happen when God comes back and renews and recreates? Well, if you think back to Genesis 1 of what it was like, you think about what we lost, it gives you a vision of what the future might be, right? And this is what we'd expect. I'll read it for you from verse 4. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And so we could just spend a few moments thinking about, what are the things that you're glad aren't going to be there? What are the things that you've experienced? What are the things that you're glad aren't going to be there in the new heavens and new earth? Here's a list I wrote down. No orphans, no cancer, no suicide, no school shootings, no car accidents, no loneliness, no pain, no prisons, no airport security, no natural disasters, no struggles interpersonally. What are you looking forward to not being there? No cancer wards, no children's hospitals, no police. Sorry. Can you think of anything? What is your experience? What is your time on earth said? Just a poignant place that represents the fall to you. A poignant place that represents mourning and pain for you. And just go, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. There's not going to be a need for an orphanage. There's not going to be need for a cancer ward. And so some of you, this is amazing. This is probably one of the more amazing promises in the Bible. But did you read what God said he's going to do with your tears? So not only is he going to eliminate the cause of those tears, but he says he's going to wipe every single one of them away. I know some of us in this room have had incredible seasons of tears, of deep, deep sadness. And the thought, it is almost too much to believe that Jesus cares enough and that Jesus is strong enough and that Jesus is going to be intimate enough with each and every one of us that the depiction here is that he's going to wipe a few tears, every tear wiped away from your eyes by Jesus. If that doesn't make you stop and pause and think about His care for you and His care for the world, I don't know what will. But it's an amazing, unbelievable promise. I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to experience it, and I can't wait to see it. So the new heavens and the new earth is the future place that God will dwell, and it's the future place you were made for. So we all have a sense that things aren't perfect here, right? It's the essence of marketing. It's the essence of advertisement, right? Like you, when you watch TV, you see, hey, you have a lack. Let us point out what you lack in your life. And let us tell you, and then we'll try and tell you how our product will help meet that lack or help meet that need, right? And so there's a sense of like just this universal agreement that this world's not a perfect place, that we're not perfect people, and that we have needs. One of my favorite bands is a group called the Decemberists. And on the end of their album, The Crane Wife, they have a song called Sons and Daughters. And they end some of their shows this way. And I think it's an amazing way to end a show. But the song that they end with has a chorus. And they invite everybody kind of together. And everybody's, you know, you're holding on to each other in some form or fashion. And the chorus goes like this. It says, "Hear all the bombs fade away. Hear all the bombs fade away." And it's this vision of this world that we don't live in. It's this vision of this perfect, beautiful world. And it's just this whole room full of people swaying back and forth and saying, "Hear all the bombs fade away. Hear all the bombs fade away." And there's something in me that's just, I'm moved by that. Like my heart, I love it. I love the camaraderie of it. I love the message of it. This thought that there's going to be a time where there's no lack and where nobody has to hurt anybody else. And then I walk outside. And I walk out into a world where the bombs haven't faded away, right? Where, not in the world, the bombs haven't faded away. And you know, less literally in Richmond and in the north side, the bombs haven't faded away. So how do I live with that? How do you live with that, with this longing for this thing that doesn't really exist right now? I want to read a quote. It's your meditation quote from C.S. Lewis. It's on the front of your bulletin. It says this: "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So here's something to think about. Every single longing of your heart, which this world cannot satisfy, is pointing you to the fact that you were made for another world. You were made for the new heavens and the new earth, where the palms really have faded away, where everything you desire really is. And so think about it. It's you can think of the illustration of a baby in a womb, and you go, "Well, that baby's got eyes. It's dark in there. What does it need eyes for? It's got legs, but it's not going to walk anywhere in there. What's it need legs for? You know, it's got arms, but what's it need arms for? Think about that. That baby wasn't meant for that womb, was it? Why does it have eyes and ears and legs and a mouth and all these different things? Because it wasn't made for the womb. It was made for the next place it's going to go, the place it's not where it's not yet. The next stage of life is what it's made for. And that's what Lewis is saying, is that we have longings because we were made for a place we're not there yet. And that place is the new heavens and the new earth. We were made for a place we don't live yet. There is such a thing as happily ever after. C.S. Lewis again helps us whet our appetite as he ends his children's book series this way. Have you guys read The Chronicles of Narnia? Do you remember how it ends? I'm going to read it for us. This is how it ends. It says, "And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. And their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." the new heavens and the new earth is the place you were made for, and the new heavens and the new earth, lastly, is the place to live for. So John is writing to a group of people who are suffering. And at the end of the first century, the Emperor Domitian had started persecution of Christians and started it en masse. And so tons of things were going on, but Christians were actually being taken, and they were fed to animals, wild beasts, while people were watching. And at points they were impaled and then set on fire. And there were crucifixions going on, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands. And crucifixions on the main road so everybody could see. This is what happens if you continue to talk about Jesus and don't deny his resurrection. What did God give his people through John the Apostle as this was going on? He gives his people a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. He gives them a vision through Revelation 21 of a place where there's no mourning, no crying, and no pain. We see in history that vision was powerful. It was incredibly powerful. That we know that the early Christians took their suffering with such peace and such poise that the church did what? It grew. Like, what? How does that make sense? Where anybody who joins this movement ends up getting killed, and yet people are signing up day after day after day to be a part of it. That makes no sense. But the way, this vision that God gave to the church was so powerful that even as they were being killed, the Christians were forgiving the people that were killing them. Even as they were being sent out to be eaten by wild beasts, they were singing hymns. Amazing, amazing testimonies. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking at this point. Matt, that sounds like the opiate of the masses. That's exactly what you'd want somebody to believe if you just want to hold them down, if you just want to keep them from actually changing their circumstances. Yeah, just tell them there's pie in the sky. Tell them there's, you know, something better on the other side, and that way they won't try and do anything about their circumstances, and they'll let other people basically run all over them. And if that's the way you're feeling, that I understand that, but it's really not the case. As you look at the history of Christianity, you know what happened in the first century? When plagues hit Rome, all the Romans left, and you know who went into the city? Christians. Why? Why did Christians go into the city when everybody else was leaving? Because they weren't afraid of death. Because death had lost their sting. Death had lost its sting for them. They knew they had a vision of the new heavens and the new earth, knew that they were going to have resurrected bodies, knew that their future was better than their present. And they could walk into situations that demanded tremendous courage. In the second century, Romans were, for various reasons, committing infanticide, taking their babies off to the hills, and some for honor reasons, others because they didn't have enough money, taking their babies and leaving them in the hills. And you know who went and got them? Not everybody, not all Christians, but a lot of Christians went and got these babies from the hills and adopted them. Because they said, we're not afraid of being poor. We see what our future holds for us. We know that we're going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. We have the ability to go. We have a future that enables us to give and sacrifice now. Do you believe that your future is rotting in the grave? Is that what you believe your future is? If so, that'll affect the way you live now. Or do you believe that there was one who didn't rot in the grave? That there was one who lived a perfect life and who died the death that you and I deserve to die and that was resurrected from the grave, who didn't rot there, but who walked out and who claimed to be the first fruits, the first resurrected person, and the down payment, the picture of a new heavens and a new earth. And you believe that that is your inheritance. If you believe that, that'll affect the way you live. Lord Jesus, we're people who are so prone to focus on what is right in front of us. And Lord, it's so hard to think about anything sort of deeper than just the step right in front of me. And yet, Lord, I pray for myself and for this church, and I pray that you would help us see the vision afresh, the vision of the future you have for your people, a place where you dwell, where your people dwell with you in perfection, where you are easy to know, our bodies aren't breaking down, our friendships aren't falling apart, our lives are getting better and better and better. Lord, would you kindle afresh that vision for us, and would we live as people who believe that and who trust that Jesus is taking us there? And so, Father, we repent for all of the ways that we make our lives about us, that we think that this is all there is. And Father, we invite you, we'd ask you to do a work in our hearts and to do a work in our church, that we would be people who long for the new heavens and new earth and who look forward to it. So Father, we pray for that in Jesus' name.